We continue our journey through Romans chapter 12, where Paul discusses the subject of a transformed life, a life that looks more and more like Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open it to Romans chapter 12. If you're using the church Bibles here, it's page 1762. Romans 12 is one of the most important chapters for the believer who wants to become more and more like Christ. Romans has a lot of these key chapters. Romans 3 is an important chapter if you desire salvation. Romans 8 is about assurance. And Romans 12 is about transformation. It's about transformation. It's about the desire to become more and more like Christ. In Romans 12, 1, Paul talks about, you know, because of receiving God's mercy, we are now to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And this happens as the Holy Spirit transforms us by the renewing of our minds. An extremely important chapter, and my sincere prayer is this: as we journey through this chapter, individually and collectively as a church, we would be transformed more and more to become like Jesus Christ. I mentioned last week as I started the unit from verses 9 through 21. Remember verses 3 through 8, Paul talks about spiritual gifts. He lists the different kind of gifts, not all inclusive. Quite a few gifts he lists, and that we ought to use our gifts faithfully. And last week I mentioned to you, even though the NIV here and some other translations too has this subtitle called Love or Love in Action, I'm not fully convinced love is the dominating theme of the entire unit there. You see love in many places there, but there's a lot of other themes like, for example, earlier he talked about humility. Again, he'll be talking about humility in verse 16, talking about spiritual zeal in verse 11, joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, again about hospitality, sharing with one another, etc., etc. So there's a variety of themes that Paul talks about there. So I'm going to take, as I said last week, take this chapter slowly. So we try to gather, as the theme allows me, I'm going to go that many verses. That's kind of the idea here. Sometimes you can get more verses, sometimes you cannot. Like this morning, we're going to look at only verse 11. Only verse 11, because the subject there that Paul talks about is serving the Lord enthusiastically. Serving the Lord with zeal, with enthusiasm. That's the point of that I believe of verse 11. And this is part of the ongoing transformation. We are saved from worshiping idols to worship the living God. And how are we to worship Him? We are to worship Him with enthusiasm, with zeal. That is the point here. Verses 9 through 10 was a subject of sincere love. A love that has no mask. Love for one another, in context mainly among believers. A love that is holy because it hates what is evil, clings to what is good. A love that is marked by family affection, devoted to one another in love. And a love that is also humble, honoring one another above yourself. Meaning, stand in line. Not to promote yourself, but to promote others. And that makes good sense, because after talking about spiritual gifts, Paul talks about love. In 1 Corinthians 13, he would say, after verse 12, all those spiritual gifts, yet I desire that you excel. I give you a better way. What does he say? Seek love. So while you fulfill the spiritual gift that you've been given to benefit others, as you're doing that, make sure you do it in love. Now, today he says, not only love, but do it enthusiastically. Serve the Lord with zeal. So that's Paul's point here when he says, verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Let's pray together and try and unpack this verse. Father, we are so thankful that as Paul told the Thessalonians, how they turned from idols to serve the living God, we've also turned from our idols, be it physical idols or other kind of idols. We've turned because you, in your grace, have caused us to turn from them to serve you, the living God. So thank you for this work. Thank you for your Spirit. We pray that He would work mightily amongst our midst today so that we would comprehend the truth that you have for us in this particular verse. Help us to be transformed more and more like Christ, who served you with enthusiasm. There was never a grudging part in his life as he walked through those 33 plus years. He served you faithfully, joyfully, and he persevered even when things were so bad. Help us to follow in his footsteps. For his glory's sake we pray. Amen. Notice what Paul says, first of all. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. There's three kind of commands. As I mentioned to you last week, in verses 9 through 13, verse 9, he says, actually, though our translations say love must be sincere, it's actually love sincere. That's the rendering. And then he uses a kind of a language that kind of modifies the statement, really. It kind of enlarges. It's like participles that kind of enlarge what he's saying. But I think it makes good sense, as the translators have done, to treat them as commands. In verse 14, the language changes more as specific commands. But from verses 9 through, second part of verse 9 through 13, they're given, as all translations do, I think, to benefit us as commands. And in verse 11, there are really three commands, but it all kind of goes towards serve the Lord. That's kind of the idea. Serve the Lord this way. Don't be lazy when it comes to serving the Lord. Do it with enthusiasm. That's the idea. That's the idea. There's a way you ought to serve the Lord. And the way is, don't be lazy, but be fervent in spirit, or do it enthusiastically. Do it with zeal. That's kind of the idea. Notice that word, first part of verse 11, never be lacking. Never be lacking in zeal. That word lacking has this idea of laziness. Laziness. It's the same word that is translated, and you don't need to turn to it, in Matthew 25, 26, where Jesus calls, you remember in that parable, he gives 10 talents to one, or 10 bags of gold, 5 and 1, or 5, 2 and 1. In that case, I think it's 5, 2 and 1, something along those lines. The man that received 1, what did he do? He went and buried it. And when the master called him to accounting, what did he tell him? You wicked and lazy slave. It's the same word used. Same word used here, lazy. Don't be lazy. In the Old Testament, which was translated in the Greek, called the Septuagint, they take the same word and use it in Proverbs, especially in Proverbs 6. You may want to turn to Proverbs 6. If you're familiar with the book of Proverbs, which I assume most of you are, you see this word sluggard. Sluggard, describing a lazy person. It's the same word that is used to describe people in Proverbs 6, page 992 in the Church Bible. Look at verse 9. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Notice that. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? You lazy bones, as the NLT puts it. It's that kind of a language that is used in Romans. You're lazy. You ought to be serving the Lord. This is not a condemnation against sleep. Okay. I think the idea is little more sleep, little more slumber. You just keep stretching it. You're slothful. Obviously, God wants us to get enough physical rest, and some of us should take that command more seriously. Getting that bodily, physical rest. Jesus slept, so we can follow in his footsteps. But the idea of Proverbs is this: God condemns this sluggishness. In fact, God was so particular that he condemned the religious leaders during Isaiah's time and Jeremiah's time for their laziness. Look at Isaiah 56 if you're in Proverbs. Just move over two or three books, you're going to run into Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 10, this entire chapter, God rebukes the nation as such for not following in his ways, and specifically the leaders. in Isaiah 56 and in verse 10. Notice how he's saying, Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. Rather than serving the Lord faithfully and with zeal, this is what they were doing. They loved to sleep. Later he would go on to say they had mighty appetites. They were getting drunk and they were failing to exercise the duties they were called to exercise. God takes it serious when spiritual service is done in a lazy manner. One more I give you. Jeremiah. Next book. Book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 10. Page 1256. Jeremiah 48 and verse 10. Just the first part. This is what it says. A curse on anyone who is lax in doing the Lord's work. A curse on anyone who is lax in doing the Lord's work. Years ago, before I got into what you would call as pastoral ministry, I still remember, and I still have this sign in front of my work desk in my basement there. At that time, I was following the New King James translation. It says, "Cursed is the one who does the work of the Lord deceitfully." Lax. Same idea. When we don't do the work of that God has given us to do, this is how God views it. God takes his giving of gifts seriously. He takes our service seriously. And God says, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, this is how I view it. So we can see. Now you may say, well, that's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, God's a little easier. We see the God of grace more in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. Well, Hebrews chapter 12. Let's see what this God of grace, who dispenses grace, has to say when it comes to spiritual service. By the way, the New Testament calls all of us as priests. Now, I understand some people are specifically called to the office of leadership. I understand that. I'm in that position. But in a way, I believe Hebrews 12 extends this to every single believer. Why? Because every single believer has received grace. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Therefore, since we, all of us, are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, so that every Christian is going to be inheriting the millennial kingdom and then the eternal kingdom which follows that, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Or another way to put that also, let us hold on to grace. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably. So there is an acceptable worship and an unacceptable worship. Let's worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. There is a worship that is pleasing to God. There is a worship that is not. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. So how should we render that acceptable worship? With reverence and awe. There's a sense of this holy fear. Holy admiration. So we cannot serve God with a lackadaisical attitude and say, "Here, God, take it." Cannot do that. Each of us need to constantly keep asking ourselves, is my worship, because that word worship can also be rendered as service. It's the word that can be treated both ways. Is my worship or service to the Lord done with reverence, a holy fear and awe? Is it done with a sense of gratitude? Let us be thankful. Is it done with a sense of joy, a sense of enthusiasm? Is it an acceptable service? Or am I just convincing myself it is when it is clearly not? I cannot do that for you. You cannot do that for me. Because this is an internal attitude. We can fake a smile outside. What God says is from the inside. Do you understand what I've done for you? Do you see what happen on the cross on a regular basis, does that motivate you to never lose zeal when it comes to serving me? That is why Paul starts in Romans 12:1 with the mercies of God. It's a mercy-motivated transformation. It's a mercy-motivated ministry. Everything is motivated because of mercy. We don't do all these things to gain mercy. We do all these things because we have received mercies. So in the context of Romans 12, back to Romans 12, what does this all mean? Simply means we should always be filled with a holy zeal, with enthusiasm when we serve the Lord. That phrase, second part of verse 11, but keep your spiritual fervor. That word fervor has this idea of something that's boiling or bubbling. Now, some translations have it either in the main text or in the footnote, that the S there as a capital, as it refers to the Holy Spirit. But majority of the translations have it as small, spiritual fervor. I think what's in the rendering here is the right rendering, because Paul in this entire text is talking about a human responsibility here. Now, of course, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So even if you think it refers to the Holy Spirit ultimately energizes us or empowers us to have this kind of a zeal, this kind of a bubbling over, this kind of a boiling attitude. Now, keep in mind, this does not refer to the, you know, the madness that is called as worship today, which is totally irreverent and it's blasphemy. That's not what Paul is talking about when he's talking about spiritual fervor. Remember, always you ought to worship with your mind. That's why the renewing of the mind. I will sing with my mind. I will pray with my mind and with my understanding. So what Paul is talking about here is there's this inner attitude that looks at the cross, knowing that it's received mercies, and in joyful enthusiasm gives itself to the last phrase there, serving the Lord. It's interesting, that word serving comes from the word from which we get the word slave. So the last verse, the last phrase could legitimately be transferred something as slaving for the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor slaving for the Lord. Or you ought to be slaving for the Lord without any sense of, without any laziness and with spiritual enthusiasm. And after all, it does make sense. We are his slaves, aren't we? We are owned. A slave is one who's bought, who's owned. We're bought with the precious blood. We are owned. This is not a negative thing. This is a positive thing. Slaves of Jesus Christ. It's a fantastic title. I cannot understand why translators don't want to get it as slaves. I understand they have this thing that happened in slavery here, but just be faithful. We are slaves. We are owned. In fact, Jesus says the same thing, that when it comes to spiritual service, you're not doing something extra. This is your duty. In Luke 17, a beautiful, beautiful section here. Luke 17 verses 7 through 10, page 1628 in the church Bible here. He's fast approaching Jerusalem. He's teaching his disciples some very important truths. And this is what he says when it comes to service. Suppose one of you has a slave, not servant, plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the slave when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? I mean, think about it. It's like those of you who've come from cultures like me where you've probably had household servants. You don't come into the house and then first say, slave or servant, you first eat. You don't do that. Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the slave because he did what he was told to do? So you also, here's the application, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy slaves. We have only done our duty. Lord, we are your slaves. You've called us to serve. We are only doing what you have commanded us to do. with zeal, with enthusiasm, not with laziness. Donald Whitney, in his book Spiritual Disciplines, you remember on church anniversary we displayed some books for you folks to take, and there's still a couple left over. If you've not taken one, I would encourage you to take. In writing about our attitude when it comes to serving God, writes these words, and I quote him, quote, "Wanted, gifted volunteers for difficult service in the local expression of the kingdom of God. Motivation to serve should be obedience to God, gratitude, gladness, forgiveness, humility, and love. Service will rarely be glorious. Temptation to quit place of service will sometimes be strong. Volunteers must be faithful in spite of long hours, little or no visible results, and possibly no recognition except from God in eternity." End quote. I think he captures it quite well. In other words, what he's saying is this: serve God faithfully even if you don't see results now. Your audience is always one. Always one. And we must not limit this serving the Lord only to church-related activities. You remember in 1 Corinthians 10:31 what Paul tells us? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So in every aspect of life, we should be living sacrifices 24/7. Let me just narrow this serving the Lord with zeal in this area of work, secular work. Ephesians 6, very familiar, again to all of you. If you'd like to turn with me, it's page 1820, or in your own Bibles, Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8. I want to draw your attention to verses 5 through 8, because we spend, most people spend minimum 8 hours, a third of the day, at the workplace. And we ought to serve the Lord even there with zeal. Now I understand Paul's point in Romans 12 is probably more narrower, but I'm just expanding it to help us see that this is not just within church, but broader perspective. Notice Ephesians 6 verse 5. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ." Again, notice the "just as you would obey Christ." Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Audience again is one. Even though people are the immediate beneficiaries, and yourself too, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. You know what that tells me? Even if you don't get the reward from your earthly bosses here, even if they keep putting you down, putting you on the sidelines, and show favoritism, let them do whatever they want to do. You serve me wholeheartedly. That's the idea again, right? Zeal. Giving it your all. Not holding back. Not holding back. Do it faithfully. Don't grumble. When there are legitimate issues, bring it up. Doesn't mean that you never open your mouth. But at the end of the day, if that is where God wants you to be, because elsewhere Paul says if you want to get rid of your slavery, where possible you can. Nothing wrong in moving jobs. But if at a certain point of time, God has placed you at a certain place, that means be faithful. Be faithful. At the end of the day, when it comes to service, we need to remind ourselves that God is in control of where we are kept. Whatever church, whatever physical, geographical location, whatever jobs, whatever, where we are kept, what kind of work we're called to do, and what kind of results would come out of our service. A foreign missionary was once asked by a man, because he was in a remote place, wasn't seeing much results, as this man asked him, "Why have you buried yourself in this God-forsaken place?" And the missionary responded, "I haven't buried myself. I was planted here." It's the attitude, isn't it? That's what it is. It's an attitude. Well, let's face it. Some mornings we get up, we just get up with a nasty attitude. Let's put it that way. We're just irritated. Don't know what we ate the previous night, or we didn't get good sleep, or whatever is the case. Some days are just like that. But if our attitude is different in how we approach every day, you look at it as, you know, God, you've given me breath for this day. It's your mercies that are new every morning. This is the day that can be given to you fully, or it can be given to you partially and given to the enemy more. Because at the end of the day, either he gets the glory or Satan gets the glory. Ah, look at your servant there. It's attitude. Yes, discouragement is a real thing when it comes to serving the Lord. I mean, this is something that God's prophets in the Old Testament faced. Even in the New Testament, we find Apostle Paul battling discouragement constantly. But even in those times, we need to keep asking him to help us keep pressing on. I want to give you two things that I have tried to practice consistently. I'm not saying 100% of the time, but I would almost say most of the time. Two things that I try to do. I'm just going to share that with you. Maybe that could be of some help. One is that I'm going to use the phrase we, okay? So it's kind of for all of us. We need to keep reflecting on the mercies of God. The cross should never get boring for us. When we feel down and discouraged, to press on, the cross. Keep reflecting back. Visualize him hanging on the cross. Visualize him being taunted. Visualize him being abused. Visualize in pain he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because of his cry, we will never experience God forsaking us. Number one. And number two, we need to remind ourselves of God's promises that our labor in the Lord is never in vain. Three promises in particular. Memorize these if you can. Meditate on these. Use them as weapons. When that arrow of discouragement comes from the enemy, raise up your shield. The Word of God. Number one, 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians, you can write it down, look it up later, or whatever works for you. I'm going to go through this quickly. 1 Corinthians 15:58. After talking about this whole resurrection promises, the future resurrection and everything, the entire chapter 15, he applies it, verse 58. Because of this absolute certain bodily resurrection that all Christians would face, Paul says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Notice, always and fully. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord, or labor for the Lord, is not in vain. It's not useless. Eternity will reveal. Because of the resurrection promise, we always fully, joyfully, wholeheartedly give ourselves to the work of the Lord. Number two. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. I love it here. Paul is, notice what Paul's saying. Let us, not you, let us. Let us not become weary in doing good. Why is he saying that? Because sometimes we do become weary. We're not seeing much results, or it's just tiring. Paul says, let us not become weary in doing it, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. That proper time sometimes could include time now, or could be in eternity, where we will see the fullest expression of the harvest. You might give money now for a Bible translation work as an example. You would not know how many people have been touched by the Bible that eventually comes out. You'll see them in heaven. So the proper time could include both now and eternity. But eternity is the fullest, even what we see now, fullest understanding of that we get in eternity. We will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Serving the Lord does include serving people. Good to all people, also to the family of believers. Third and last one, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Hebrews 6, page 1866, verses 10 through 12. And notice the motivation here. In 1 Corinthians 15, the motivation was resurrection, promise of resurrection. Galatians 6, the motivation was harvest. In Hebrews 6, the motivation is God Himself rewarding. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. Past what you've done, present what you are doing. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. Again, the hope is promise of being with the Lord, resurrection and so forth, rewards included in there. We do not want you to become lazy. Here's that thought again. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. It's that faith that claims the word of God and His promises. And it takes patience. We're not going to see everything now. Here and there, God helps us to see, to keep us moving. Thank Him. But at the end of the day, we have to keep trusting God is not unjust. Our zeal again comes back to the character of God. It's based on that. Whatever I do, if this God will remember a cup of cold water that's given to His children, will this God forget? Human beings may forget the good we've done to them. They'll remember the bad we've done. Sometimes not the good. But God is not like that. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Press on. These believers are being pressured. Go back into Judaism. A lot of persecution happening. But the writer is saying, press on, press on. Through faith and patience, you inherit the promises. You see, God's word is an encouragement. God's people have clung to God's word, God's promises over the years as they kept serving Him enthusiastically. Claim God's promises. But also I would encourage you, as I'm ready to close, read Christian biographies. See how people like you and me have joyfully served the Lord despite many challenges. Sometimes when we look at biblical characters, we saw they're people in the Bible. We almost feel like they're more special people. But they were of the same flesh and blood. But when we see others whose names are not in the Bible, we feel some kind of, I can identify a little bit. Read them. When you read these folks who faithfully served the Lord with zeal, never regretted their decision in giving their all for Jesus Christ. Let me give you one example. A fellow by the name William Borden. Some of you would know about Borden Dairy Estates, the ice cream and all that place in the U.S. He was born in late 1800s, and he graduated high school in 1904 in Chicago. His high school graduation gift, those of you who got some high school graduation gifts, you guys didn't get anything. This guy got a high school gift of traveling around the world. That was the gift he got. While he was taking that trip around the world, he began to feel a huge burden for the less fortunate and for those without Christ around the world. So he wrote home a letter expressing a desire to give his life in service to Christ as a missionary. Everyone was in disbelief. Rich, got everything, he wants to throw his life away for Christ. He wrote two words in the back of his Bible, no reserves. Meaning, there's no reservation here, no reserves. He returned to U.S., he enrolled at Yale University, a model student, and everyone thought, college life will change his perspective of this going to missions and so forth. But while in Yale, he started a Bible study. End of the first year, he was ministering about 150 students. And by the time he completed, there was nearly 1,000 of the 1,300 students in Yale at that time were in discipleship groups. And the interesting thing is, he didn't limit his evangelistic efforts only to the students at Yale. He also was ministering to the poor, to the needy there. He founded, while he was a student, the Yale Hope Mission. He ministered to those streets there of New Haven, Connecticut. He shared the ministry with orphans, widows, homeless, hungry, offering them hope and refuge. A visitor from overseas who came to see Yale was asked, "What impressed you during your time in America?" This was what he said, quote, "The sight of that young millionaire kneeling with his arm around a bum in the Yale Hope Mission," end quote. When he graduated from Yale, he was offered many lucrative jobs, as you can imagine. Yet to the shock of his family and relatives, he refused. He wrote two more words in the back of his Bible: "No retreat." No reserves, no retreat. He entered Princeton Seminary, and upon graduation, he set sail for China. Intending to serve Christ among the Muslim populations, he stopped over in Egypt to learn Arabic. While there, while he was in Egypt, he never got to China. While he was in Egypt, he contracted spinal meningitis. He would die a month later at the age of 25. He counted all things loss for the sake of knowing Christ and making him known. The writer of this biography says, he refused to be taken in by the futility of the life inherited from his forefathers, but rather sought to live out the glory of his ransom, because that's what he experienced, ransom. That's what we all experience, ransom by the blood of Jesus Christ. Bought. It's that slave language again. Bought, owned. When his Bible was discovered after his death, it was found just before he died, he had two more words: no reserves, no retreat. The last two words were no regrets. No regrets. See, those who have experienced the saving mercies will know that a life lived for the one who shed his blood on that cross and has given mercy to us will know that life lived for him is a life of no regrets. No regrets. When you serve him wholeheartedly with zeal. Now, agreed, all of us are not called to a ministry like Borden's. I get it. But the point is this: in whatever way you and I are called to serve, we must do it with enthusiasm. That's the point. You're called to clean the streets? Do it for the glory of God. I've said this before. It's a hypothetical story. If two angels were sent by God, one to sweep the streets, another one to be king of the universe, both those angels would do the task with equal enthusiasm, because it's doing the will of God with all your heart. See, when we give our lives wholeheartedly, definitely we will never regret. Eternity, in fact, eternity will regret for not giving ourselves fully. And this giving must always be motivated by God's mercy. That's why Paul starts out by saying, "Mercies of God." The entire Romans 12, the practical outworking of this transformation is based upon mercy of God. So, my two questions I have. Question number one: have you received this mercy? Have you truly received this saving mercy? Meaning, have you ever been truly convicted of your sin? Have you experienced the work of the Holy Spirit who caused you to turn from it? We're not talking about just faith. We're talking about repentance first, a turning. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. These were the first words from the mouth of our Lord. Keep repenting, keep believing. Have you ever repented? Are you repenting now? Do you trust in Christ alone, or is there somewhere in you you feel, "I'm not as bad as someone else"? If you're resting on that, "I'm not as bad as someone else," you are headed to eternal destruction. Mercy is something that we don't deserve. We cannot get there from here on our own, meaning heaven. You need him. So call out to him today. Before you leave this building, call out to him. "Lord, I don't want to live this way. I want to turn. And I trust. Turn and trust. If you have done that, if you've received this mercy, are you serving Him with enthusiasm? If you are, keep on doing it. If not, maybe you're down. Maybe things have pressed you down. Whatever is the reason, go to Him. Take this message seriously. Go to Him. Go to the cross. Keep going. Keep reflecting. Repent of your lack of zeal. Repent of it. This is not just, you know, so that we can serve Him better. We should say, Lord, I have not served You with zeal. I am sorry. This is wrong. This is a sin. Because You have commanded me to serve You with zeal, I have failed to do so. I'm lazy. Confess it. Confess your sin. I am lazy. And then see what God will do for you. Help me, Lord. Let me cling to Your promises. Show me the beauty of Your promises. Show me the beauty of eternity with You. And let that drive you to pursue serving Him even more. For we are His slaves. We are bought. We are owned. He deserves the very best from us because He gave His all for us. Father, we are so thankful for this reminder again that we are to serve You enthusiastically. And this should not be a burden for the believer. This should be a delight. Even Bible reading should be a delight, as Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love Your law." It's not about, oh, how much I read Your word, or how much I study Your word, or how much I teach Your word, or how much I share Your word with others, how much I love Your word. Or as in Psalm 40, "I delight to do Your will, for You are my God. Your law is written in my heart." I delight. It's a delight, Lord. It's a delight to be called Your slave, to be called Your child, to be called Your servants, to be called to serve You with zeal. And serving You includes serving people made in Your image, which also includes people who are being remade into the image of Christ. This is the life You've called us to live, Lord, to give ourselves away completely for You. A life of no regrets, a fantastic life. God, protect us from a wasted life. Protect us. Hear our cry. For we offer it in Jesus' name, as we are empowered by the Spirit, for the glory of You, Father, for Your glory. Amen.